Good to see everyone this morning. If you'd open your Bibles, open it to the place that Monty was reading from, which is Genesis, the 12th chapter. We're going to continue our study of the life of Abraham. Now, this little story here is going to show Abraham's failure, but yet it's going to show God's sovereignty over Abraham. And it should be a word of encouragement to us, for our God is sovereign, and he's going to keep his word and keep his promises, even if we are found faithless. He remains faithful. And we're going to see that in this passage of Scripture. So if you'll come with me, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin to study. Father God, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask your blessings upon your word. We ask for your divine guidance as we look at your word. Pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would make application in our life. And Lord, we thank you for your word and for all that you've done. For it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And for that, we are truly grateful. And we pray and we ask these things of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. This little section breaks down really into two halves. We're going to go through verse 20. The first half of it is going to consist of Abram's deception. And the second half, beginning in verse 17, we're going to see God's sovereignty. So you're going to see deception versus sovereignty in this passage. And then once we have the story understood, there are a few principles that we can pull out of this story that are applicable to our lives. Something that we can see, you know, how in 2019 does a story about Abram, what significance is that for me in my life? But you've got to understand something. Abram is human, okay? And so you're human, I'm human. And God is still God, so you just plug the different parts of the equation in and make the connection there. And we're going to see Abram here lets fear take over his life instead of faith. That's right, the great man Abraham, the father of faith, the one that we all look to, is going to fail. And he's going to let fear run his life. So join me as we look at this. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land." And if you don't know what a famine is most of the time famines were brought about because of drought. And that was the most common cause for it. Sometimes it was a locust famine where the locusts ate everything. But I'm going to make the assumption that this was a drought famine. And when it gets dry like that, and I'm talking about really dry, it's devastating what it does to the crops, because if you don't have any subsurface moisture present, when you go to plant seed, those seeds will not germinate. And that is detrimental. You cannot raise a crop. And if you can't raise a crop, there's two problems. Number one, you can't feed your livestock, so you can't raise livestock to eat. Number two, you can't raise crops for yourself. So it's a very devastating situation. We're fortunate in our day and time, we're somewhat immune to the effects of drought from the standpoint that we're able to ship food across the country. So if we got areas that aren't producing, we can get food from those other areas, that kind of stuff. But if you raise animals, it's a very tough situation to be in, very tough. So a famine is like, that's like the end of the rope right there, when you see that in Scripture. So just keep that in mind. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is my wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. First thing we can look at here is Abram is fearful. He comes up with an alternative plan. I see nowhere in this text where Abram sought God or sought God's direction on the famine, okay? Now, the caveat to that is he might have, okay? I don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture. So all I can do is go with what's in Scripture. And based on Scripture, he doesn't seek God. He comes up with a plan. Second thing that makes me think that this plan is not from God is that it is using a straight-out deception in dealing with these people. Yet you can go into the New Testament, you will find where deception was used by God on several occasions. So, but he ends up, in the end of it, it's more than just deception, it's actually a lie, is what it is. A part lie, let's put it that way. I'll give him a little bit of air. But it's kind of a part lie. And the reason is this: Sarah was his half-sister, okay? And a lot of commentators would refer to this and say, well, you know, in our culture, a sister and a half-sister would just be referred to as sister, so he's telling the truth. And I said, yeah, but the problem with it is he was denying, basically, that she was his wife, okay? His purpose for it was to deny that he was married to her. So that right there shows you that it was a deception. And so they go down to Egypt. Number one, I think that's his first mistake, because I don't see where God directed him to go to Egypt. God specifically directed Abraham to go into the land that he promised, okay? When God directs Abram to do that, God is going to take care of his person. He's going to take care of Abram, all right? He's going to provide something for him. The second thing is that Abram is fearful of what the Egyptians are going to do once he crosses over into that border, okay? Once he gets over into Egypt, he says they're going to want you for their harem. That's what he's referring to. Because when he talks about them taking Sarai into his palace, what he means is those Egyptian leaders would do that. They had massive harems in Scripture. You can read about it, but extra biblical resources are even more profound in dealing with it. But they'd have harems with hundreds, even thousands of women in those harems they would have, because they had no rules or laws against how many wives they could have. And they had massive harems there with these women. And so he's fearful for that. So there's two things right there. And so Abram comes up with this deception, and yet it ends up happening just like he thought it was going to happen. Exactly like he thought it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, if you look down there, it says, verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. So these guys run back and tell Pharaoh, said, man, you ought to check this one out, Pharaoh. You're going to want her for your business here. And so he's very pleased with that, and he takes her in, and it says, the end of verse 15, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. So Abram came out pretty good. He swapped his wife for a massive livestock to include servants and stuff. So, you can figure Abram's thinking, boy, one for this much, and I come out ahead, man. I come out a good deal here. But this is the thing. Abram was married to Sarah, and he'd been married to Sarah a long time, and that tells you something right there. Abram loved his wife, Sarah. He loved his wife, and so for this to take place like this, I'm sure it was a troubling thing to the heart of Abram, is what it was, a very troubling thing. But a lot of times, folks, when we allow fear to direct our life, bad things happen. Because when you're driven by fear as a human and as a believer, When fear directs your life, you do not respond with faith. You most all the time respond with human wisdom. Because fear, as it's there, is a work of the flesh. Fear does not come from God. God gives us fear that we should have. Fear for preservation, okay? For example, if you walk out into someone's yard or something, or go up to their house, and you hear a big dog coming out of the garage, and you look and you see a snarling dog, that kind of fear, there's nothing wrong with it. You should have fear. And immediately your brain will trigger the release of cortisol in your body, and your body is going to respond with fight, flight, or freeze. Those are the three things that are going to hit you. And if you have any sense, it's going to be flight. You're going to look for a truck to get up on, a vehicle, a tree, something. And if you're out of luck there, you're going to have to fight. Okay? Because if you freeze, you're done with a bad dog. But there's other kind of fear in our life that we shouldn't allow to control our life. Very, very simply, we should not allow fear to control our life. And that has to do with dealing with life itself. God has equipped us to master life. God has equipped us sufficiently as human beings to face any challenges of life, to exercise faith, rest in Him, and we can go through any issue that we're faced with. God has equipped us to do that. He's given us all things necessary for godliness. All things. Everything that we need, we are fully equipped. You are not unequipped to face life. God's given you everything because He's given you His Holy Spirit, okay? You have His Word, and so you have received everything necessary to overcome fear in your life. What's going to happen is that when a situation happens, you have to respond with faith. Now, remember, what is faith? Faith is reliance upon the revealed will of God, reliance upon the Word of God, trust in God, that kind of a thing. Abram doesn't do that, and it creates a bad situation. Now, what we're going to see here now is God's sovereignty. Look at verse 17. But the Lord, that's what you need to circle right there. If you're a Bible note taker or something, you need to circle that because that's the pivot in this whole thing. But the Lord, God's going to come on the scene. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, he grabbed his cell phone, called him up, said, Abram, I got a bone to pick with you, know. He brought Abram into the palace, is what he did. He brings Abram in there, and he says, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Right? So this Pharaoh, he understands real quick. Imagine, as soon as they brought Sarah in there, this plague swept through his house, and both he and his family became ill. He immediately probably called his sorcerers in there, his advisors, and said, what's going on? And they immediately said, all this happened when you brought her in here, and there probably was an inquiry, and she probably came forth with the truth, is what she did, because he was very desperate. Anyway, he figured out that Sarai was Abram's wife, and the plagues have hit, and so he's identified this, and so what does he do? He calls Abram in. He says, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So you see there, he ran him out, ran him completely out of that area and out of Egypt, back to where he came from, because of this situation. And folks, what that's a picture of there is, that is God coming on the scene to preserve His promise, is what it is. If you remember, God made the promise back there in first part of chapter 12. He told Abram, he said, get out of your country from your kindred and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And so we see this story here. We see the deception of Abram, and we see the sovereignty of God. We see God coming on the scene. What would this teach Israel? Because understand, when this book was written in Genesis, it's being written by Moses for that second generation that's going to come into the land. And I think you can see a lot of things here, but one of the things you're going to see in the book of Genesis, and it begins right here with Abram, you're going to see this reoccurring deception in that family. You're going to see it really develop in the person of Jacob. You're going to see it in Abram. You're going to see it in Isaac. But when you get to Jacob, you're going to see it even greater. And what it shows you is a lot of time that when there's certain sins in a family, they tend to intensify as the generations go forward. At least it did in this family here. And they have a big problem with deception. And the thing you got to understand is that deception many times has consequences that come with it. There are consequences that are paid for. Because when you stop and read this story, it says nothing about Abram having servants when he goes into that land, okay? But when he deals with this Pharaoh, he gets these Egyptian servants given to him. And if you follow that story through over in 15th, 16th chapter, what's going to happen? He's going to have relations with Hagar, and Ishmael is going to be born. And it could very well have been that through the deception of Abram that one of the servants that came into his house was this very servant Hagar. That may have been when he acquired Hagar. And then you also see with this vast amount of livestock, the very next chapter, him and his nephew are going to get in disputes over the number of livestock that they have. So we see another complication develops out of it. Because Abram adds vast numbers to his herd, and it's going to create problems. So what you see is the lingering consequences of that deception, where it's carried over into his family, it's carried over into other relationships. And we can learn from that, that many times our lack of faith can surface in other areas in our life or can create greater problems in our life. We also see that God's protects his word. God protects his word. And God comes on the scene and he sets the record straight and he ushers old Abram out of there and he rectifies the problem. But I think the main thing that you see is man's lack of faith often creates problems. That's the first obvious principle out of this whole thing. That when we don't exercise faith, there are going to be problems that surface from it. Because your only alternative from faith is your own opinions or ideas or something of that sort. Human wisdom. And when you resort to human wisdom over faith, you're opening the doorway for a lot of problems. I'm not saying that problems are going to happen. I'm just saying that you're opening the doorway for problems to happen. And usually they do. You know, I say something like that and someone will come up, well, you know, preacher, I did that one time, ain't nothing happened to it. So I'm going to give you a caveat. Yeah, sometimes you will not suffer consequences, but a lot of times you will. And I can promise you that if it's in relationship to your walk with God, you're going to probably suffer consequences. Abram did, all right? So a lack of faith or man's faithlessness often creates problems that surface later in life. You're going to see this all through the Bible. You're going to see it all the way through here. How these little things happen and then later on you're going to see bigger problems develop from it. The second principle is this. When we allow fear to run our life instead of faith, your problems will get bigger and your faith in God will get smaller. Let me word it a different way. When fear replaces faith, your focus is on your problems, not your solution. And the more you focus on your problems, the more difficult it becomes to find a solution. To such an extent that it will start dominating or controlling your life. Because the fallout from it is, when we replace faith with fear, we start using human reasoning. The second thing is we forget that God is our provider and our protector. That's exactly what happened to Abram when he was fearful of Pharaoh. Go back and read that third verse of the 12th chapter. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He has a promise from God that God is going to providentially care for him. You stop and think about that. God is going to take care of him. But folks, let me tell you something. God is going to take care of you if you're a child of God. That's very important. You belong to God. He is your father. He is your protector. He is your shield. We were singing about that this morning. That stuff isn't just put in there to make good songs. It's put in there because that's who God is. God is your provider and your protector. He is there for you to call upon. And God wants his children to walk and trust him. True faith believes and trusts God. Let me tell you something else I see in this passage. I see this. I see Abram floundering with this deception, leaving Egypt and doing all these things that he did. And yet, Abram is the man in the Bible that's viewed as the father of our faith. I mean, if you want to pick a big figure, of course, Jesus is number one. Moses is a big figure. But folks, Abram's right up there with him. You can argue who are the greatest Bible characters in the Bible, but I'm here to tell you, Abram is right at the top of the list. You know, if you were picking a starting lineup, he'd have to be, I mean, if this was the Bible draft for the greatest characters of the Bible, Abram would be a first-round draft pick. And he'd be a high first-round draft pick. Y'all follow that? He'd be right up there. And what does he do? He fails. He fails. He comes up with a plan of deception. He leaves Egypt. And this isn't the end of it. He's going to do things again. He's going to stumble along the way. You know what that tells me? That even though we walk and we trust and we follow God, as humans we are going to fail. And you need to understand that. A lot of people, when they fail, when they fall, they get very hard on themselves. They get very hard on themselves and they say, well, you know, I failed God. And God just can't use me. And most of the time, God uses people that have a lot of flaws. The scripture tells you that, man. That's very clear in scripture. So I want you to understand that even if you have failed in your life, even if you've blown it, and I'm talking about since you've started following God, it's not over for you, man. You get up and you move forward. You don't let your past deal with your present. And I'm telling you, folks, if you cannot put your past to bed and move forward in life, there is not a lot of hope for you. Okay? You've got to actively make that determination. There's a lot of people that live their life based upon their past. They say, well, I had this happen in my life, and I had this, and you know, I was treated like this, and their present is characterized by their past. Look, if you are a child of God and you have failed, you have fallen, you need to confess your sin, you need to rebound, you need to get back in a right walk with God and go the right direction. You understand? That's what God expects you to do. God nowhere in Scripture expects you to live in your past. He expects you to confess that, rebound from your sin, and move forward. That's what he expects. He expects that from all of his children. He expects them to move forward. So I encourage you this morning, if you have failed, or put it this way, since the last time you failed, get up and move forward, okay? Don't let that control you and hold you down. Confess it and move and go forward. The next thing is this. When we fear, We will often sacrifice our most precious resources. What did Abram sacrifice when he feared? He sacrificed his wife, his most precious resource that he had, his partner in life. And a lot of times, folks, when sin gets control of your life, you'll throw away things that you never intended to throw away. And a lot of times, you know the first thing you'll throw away? Your character. You'll throw your character away. You'll throw your testimony away. But even that, even beyond that, you will throw away people close to you, destroy relationships and stuff. That's what a lack of faith does. There are serious consequences when we exercise a lack of faith. Another principle is this: when we don't trust God, we end up causing a lot of pain and hurt in the lives of other people. I mean, look what Abram did to Sarah. Can you imagine how terrified she was being carted off and placed in this harem inside this king's palace? That had to be a terrifying experience for her to go through. But it all came about, why? Because Abram wasn't trusting God. Abram didn't trust God. And let me tell you something, and I speak primarily to the men. When you don't trust God in your life, you can have a devastating effect upon your wife and upon your children and upon those that you're around. Because they look to you. They look up to you as the leader in the family, as the leader in the home. Because that's one of the male roles, to set examples, to live out the faith. And children need a solid father figure in their life. And they need to be able to see, how does a man that believes in God, how does he live his life? How does he face the trials and testing of life? While at the same time, they need to have a mother that does the same thing. Because same thing with a mother. A mother doesn't exercise faith and she doesn't live her life by faith. And her life is characterized by fear. What's that going to be doing? It's going to compound that into the life of that child. So it's very important that God's people trust God, because we can cause pain and harm to others when we fail to do so. And then the last principle is this: God is sovereign over our life, and he is our protector and our provider. That when problems come, how do you handle it? When that fear hits, you know the first thing you need to do? You need to step back from the problem. Because when fear hits you, chances are going to be pretty good you're not filled with the Spirit. Because the minute it hits you, you're going to panic. What do I do? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, cast all your care upon me. Take your burden to the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. But a lot of times what happens is, because we are flesh and blood, you know what we do? We look immediately to a human reasoning way to handle problems. We look at a way to direct our life in a different way, independent of God. So what you need to do is you need to pause and step back from that. When this famine hit the land, Abram should have been on his knees and said, God, what do I do? You told me to come to this land. You told me that I'm going to be a blessing to all the nations. You told me that you're going to bless those that bless me and curse those that curse me. And I'm in a situation now, Lord, I need some wisdom. I need some guidance on what to do. Step back. Don't just respond. Back away from it. Whenever you feel fear, back up and stop and analyze what's really going on before you exert your plans over God's purposes. Very, very important to do that. Very important. Let me show you a passage of Scripture on how to deal with fear. This is one of my favorite passages. Philippians chapter 4, if you will turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is one of the best passages in the Bible to direct to this situation. Be anxious for nothing. That anxious there means to worry. What it means. Or be fearful. It says, don't be fearful of anything, Don't be worrisome about anything. Don't be fretting over anything. In other words, don't let fear control your life. Fear not. Remember when Jesus saw his disciples in the boat? What was the first thing he told them? Fear not. Stop fearing. Fear is a paralyzer in a person's life. So be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Look at this. Let your requests be made known to God. Now look at this. Look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That passage does not say that when you pray to God, he solves the problem. It says that when you pray to God, he gives you peace. Amen. You know why that's the case? Because he doesn't say anything about the problem being solved. He just tells you, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Note that. Just the exercise of prayer, taking a problem to God, will bring peace to your life. That's very important. That's very important because sometimes the situation won't improve. But hey, you know this, I've taken it to the Lord, man. Let me show you another passage. Go over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Look at what it said. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's all you need to know right there. That phrase where it says, casting all your care upon him, it means to let your pack roll off on him. It's just like you're carrying a pack. He says, let that pack roll off. Let him carry that burden. Let him carry that weight. You take it to the Lord. You give it to the Lord. And then, just like it says, following up there in Philippians in verse 8, don't go back and focus on that pack. Remember, I told you that when your focus is on your problems, it's hard to see God. What you got to do is you got to take your problem. God, this is my burden. This is the situation. I give it to you. Then you've got to do what it says in Philippians 4:8. I didn't cover that, but you got to do that. You got to switch your thinking from constantly dwelling on your problem to start focusing on God. And that means you sing praise choruses, you quote scripture in your mind, you do something like that to get your mind off the problem. See, a lot of people, what they do is they confess or they cast their care to God. Say, God, I got this situation that I need to deal with. I got this problem. And so, God, this is the problem right here. And you say, I want you to handle it. And then they'll turn right around and say, oh, I can't believe I got this problem in my life. And they start fretting over the problem again. What that's going to do is just going to create more anxiety. And then what they then they say, well, God's not doing anything about it because I don't have the peace of God. You know why you don't have the peace of God? Because you hadn't given him the problem. You've got to give it to him. You've got to release it. And what you got to do is you got to change your thought from continually meditating on that problem to back up and to start meditating on God. Sing a song, sing a praise song. I sing praise choruses, and it gets your thought completely off of that. You start looking at how good and how big God is. Just go through and do a cursory study of the Psalms and find those passages where it talks about God being our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. You look at that kind of stuff. You fill your mind with that, and you say, God, I've given that problem to you. I've given that situation to you. Why? because you are my deliverer. You are my rock. You are my fortress. And I trust you. And I trust your ability to handle this, God. And you focus on the goodness of God, not the magnitude of your problem. You don't do that because you can't solve your problem. If you could solve your problem, you would. But you can't solve your problem. So you give it to God, then you focus on God. And you focus on his goodness. And you dwell on it. Folks, that's why it's important to learn some scripture. Because you've got to put your mind on it. The Bible teaches us a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever you dwell on is what your mind's fixed on. And your brain is going to be triggered by that. And there's a lot of Christians that are just, they're consumed with anxiety because they don't know how to practice a mental discipline of there's a lot of things, man. There's a lot of things that you've got to learn to deal with. But you've got to learn how to isolate sin. In other words, once you've confessed that sin to God, isolate that sin, move it off the table. It's not an issue anymore. I've confessed that to God. God is faithful and just, and he's forgiven me of that. That's not an issue in my life anymore. You move away from that stuff. You learn how to do that. Second thing is you learn how to focus your thoughts upon God and you dwell upon God. It's called the faith rest life. You trust God, you rest in his goodness. And what does the scripture tell you? Peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. That's what we need to have. But folks, you look at the life of Abram. This is Father Abraham. I mean, when I was a believer and in the bus ministry, that was one of the first songs I learned to sing to kids, Father Abraham. And I could jam on that song, man, and I'd sing it. No, I'm serious, man. We'd sing with those kids, and they'd be pumping their fist in the air. We'd get them, by the time they got to church, they were ready to roll, man, because we'd sing songs. We'd have them fired up on the bus. Stuff like that, we'd bring them into the church, and they'd have a grand time. And then we'd go home. You know what we'd do? We'd sing songs. And that was always one of the songs we sang. But understand this, folks. Father Abraham, the father of faith in Scripture, blew it. And if Father Abraham can blow it, you and I can blow it. But understand this, that as a child of God, I've got a God that's bigger than any problem and bigger than me. And he can handle all that. Because my God is never going to leave me nor forsake me. That he's given me an eternal relationship with him. And no matter how far I go into the valley of the shadow of the death, I fear no evil. For my God is there, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. He goes before me. In the presence of my enemies. Folks, that stuff's in the Bible to help you when you're faced with big problems. Because your God is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of all the great heroes of the Bible. You have the same God. You have the same resources. You have the same abilities. Even to a greater extent, because that very God that is in that Bible lives in you. He's with you. So rest in him and trust him and walk in victory.